All right, shall we bow together, please, and pray? Our Father, we thank you again this morning for another opportunity of sharing together in the Word of God. And we pray that the Spirit of God himself may make the truth very, very precious to us. Make us ever to realize that you not only have redeemed us and that we are your children, but that you long for our fellowship. And may we, dear Lord, long for your fellowship. And may this be a day long to be remembered because of the intimacy of fellowship we each one have with thee and then with each other. Bless each fellow, each young woman in the class this morning, and bless the whole school, we pray thee today, for your name's sake. Amen. All right, we want to start this morning then on this question of the ministry of the Spirit of God. And we've got not too many weeks to follow through in this, and I want you to be attentive, and you've taken all you can from these lessons. We were finishing our last lesson, the contrast between three kinds of people: the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. We found that the natural man rejects the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 2:14. We had the carnal man, the believer, who neglects the Word of God. We had that in 1 Corinthians 3, the first four verses. And then we have the spiritual man. He's the one who feeds on the Word of God, and you find that in chapter 2, verse 15. Then we contrasted and gave you certain things that pertain to the carnal man. Then this man, come on, girls, come on. There's no more room in there. Those fellows have... they're lying down there asleep. Don't bother them. Why don't you folks fill up these two center sections first? Wouldn't that be a good idea, you folk down here? Wouldn't that be a good idea? They don't seem to belong to the class. They get away over there by the walls. The walls will stay up. You don't need to hold them up. You fill up these two sections here. It's better. Right, now we're going to take up this question of the Spirit of God himself. May I again remind you that the foundation for relationship is in Christ, but the foundation for a spiritual life is our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Let's get these things very clear. And God's great desire for his people is that they might be spiritual. It's very easy to become carnal, be yet occupied with what you want to do instead of what God wants done. It's an amazing thing that God has not only called us into a relationship, but he's called us into partnership with himself. We ought to recognize that and realize that. All right. First of all, may I just say this. The Spirit of God, and I'm going to go right down through quite a bit this morning, so you have your pencil sharp and get on to business and get into it. And if I find that you're not going to be attentive, I'm going to give you a test right off the cuff. Wouldn't that be nice? No, it wouldn't. Not for me. I'd have to read all your papers. That's the trouble about that. All right. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the scriptures pointed out that he's a person. He's not an it. People talk about it. It's not an it. You follow right through the gospel through John 14, 15, 16, and John 14, 15, and 16 especially. He speaks a great deal about the Spirit of God being a person. You remember John 14, he said, if I go away, I will send the Comforter to you, the Parakletos to you. And when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall take the things of mine and show them unto you. He'll show you even things to come. You find that in chapter 16, about from verses 13 to 15. If you want those passages, by the way, it's John chapter 14. It would run from verse 15 right on down through verse 20. And you find it also in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. That last great day of the feast, the Lord said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This speak he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Spirit was not yet given because He was not yet glorified. He talks about it in the end of chapter 15 of John. The Spirit of God is going to bear witness with our spirits. He's going to come and he's going to indwell us, whom the Lord will send from the Father. Likewise in chapter 16, verse 7. In fact, verse 7, running right down to verse 15, he deals with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Or you take a verse like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? I'm just pointing out the fact that the Spirit of God is a person. He's not an it, it's not an experience. He's a real, real person. You take in the first chapter of Genesis, and the Spirit moved upon the deep. Well, you have the question of the reorder of creation. The Spirit of God is the one, the agent used to do this. Now then, the revelation concerning the Spirit of God is progressive. In other words, the Word of God keeps adding to the revelation concerning Him. For example, the Spirit of God is promised to believers in the book of Joel, chapter 2. And it's promised to Israel when they come into the kingdom. In fact, Joel chapter 2 has to deal with the kingdom, with the coming of the day of the Lord, when the Lord will redeem Israel and he will pour out his Spirit upon them. In fact, he speaks there of the day of the Lord. Remember the passage, Peter quotes it in Acts chapter 2. And Peter uses it as an explanation of what was taking place on the day of Pentecost. In that day, the day of the Lord, he'll pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Your young men shall dream dreams, your old men shall see visions, and so forth and so on. And this has to do with the day of the Lord's promise. That's in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, if you want it. Now, in the Gospels, I'm just picking out passages on the continued revelation of the Spirit of God to us. You take in the Gospels, take for example a passage like Luke chapter 11. Now if you take Luke chapter 11, it begins with the disciples saying to the Lord, teach us to pray. And the intimation is, teach us to pray the way you pray. John taught his disciples, why don't you teach us to pray the way you pray? And he gives to them the model prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. And then he tells them how to pray. He gives the story of the three loaves. Do you remember that? A man came along on his journey and he was hungry. He came to a friend of his. And the friend had nothing to set before him. So the friend said, just you sit down. And I've got a good neighbor down here. I'll go and ask him for some bread. Well, it's the middle of the night. So he went down there and knocked on the door. And the head came out of the window and said, what do you want? Well, he said, lend me three loaves. He says, I'm not going to do it. My wife's in bed, the kids are in bed, and I'm just not going to get up and give you three loaves. And the fellow says, okay. And he kept on knocking. Do you remember that? Brother, he said, just keep on knocking. Let me make some noise here. He kept on knocking. The sooner you give me the loaves, the sooner you go back to bed, because you're not going to get back to bed till I get my loaves. Now, the Lord told that story for the purpose of teaching us how to pray. In other words, mean business. That's what it means. Just mean business when you pray. Not just say words. You got to mean business. And the man got up and gave him all the loaves that he wanted. Now, following that is the encouragement to pray. And this is what I'm after. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. If a child asks a father for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a scorpion? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Ask and he shall receive. Now this is in Luke's Gospel. This is before the day of Pentecost. Our Lord was telling the disciples they could receive the Spirit of God by asking. Now let me just stop here a minute. You do not find it again in your New Testament. You find no place after the day of Pentecost, no instruction to pray to receive the Spirit. The moment a person accepts a Savior, that moment he is indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're going to see this afterwards, of course, but I mention this in connection with Luke chapter 11, because Luke 11 is used a great deal by some people who claim you have to pray to receive the Spirit. It's entirely out of context. He's talking there in chapter 11 on how to pray. This is what he's giving to the disciples, and he gives you the model prayer. He tells you you've got to mean business, and my Father will not even withhold heaven's greatest gift for those who ask him. Now, that's what you have in the Gospels. Now, when you come to the epistles, now remember we had the Old Testament, it's a promise. In the Gospels, it's to be received by asking. Now, when you come to the epistles, we find the Spirit of God is given to every believer. For example, take Corinthians chapter, Corinthians chapter 12, the first two or three verses. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes to indwell every believer. As is the epistles, is the truth of the church. I just suggest this in passing. The fulfillment of it was on the day of Pentecost. You remember, our Lord said in John chapter 7, 37 to 39, the Spirit of God would be given to everyone who believed on him. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God fell upon all the believers in Jerusalem. And from there on, the moment a person accepts the Savior, we receive the Spirit of God. I want to make this very, very clear to your mind. Now the doctrine of the Holy Spirit you find in the epistles. So you have the promise in the Old Testament, and you have a foundation given to you in the Gospels. It's received on the day of Pentecost, and then when you come to your epistles, you have the doctrine of it, and we'll be taking that up of how we're baptized by the Spirit, we're sealed by the Spirit, we're indwelt by the Spirit, and we're born of the Spirit. You find this in the epistles. It's a progression of truth. We call this a progression of truth. You find this, of course, in nearly all your doctrine. You follow through, for example, justification. That starts with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, where he's pronounced righteous, the first man in the Bible to be pronounced righteous. You follow right on through. As the unveiling of truth comes along, God begins to reveal more and more truth concerning the different doctrines. Now, there is no real name given to the Holy Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. He's called the Comforter. He's called our guide. He's called our teacher. He's not given a proper name except the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he's called a teacher. He will teach you, he'll guide you, which has more or less to do with his work. All right. Now, the first thing I want to say, let me get right now to business on this question. Every believer, and I want you to put this down, the next thing is, every believer has the Holy Spirit. Every believer. In fact, I would say, very frankly, if one does not have the Holy Spirit, then you're not a Christian. For today, every believer receives the Spirit of God. I've already quoted a couple of scriptures there, 1 Corinthians 12:3. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. I've already given you John chapter 7, 37 to 39, that great passage of scripture. 1 Corinthians 12:13, the last part of the verse. The verse reads something like this: we've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body, and have all been made to drink of that self-same Spirit. You have it in Romans chapter 5, the fifth verse. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us, not for which we prayed, but which was given unto us. You know, the same thing in Romans 8, 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now that amazing verse has the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in that one verse. Romans 8, 9 is the verse that I'm speaking of, where he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. All three are mentioned. The Holy Spirit, and God the Father, and you have the Son. All in that ninth verse of Romans chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We had this the other day about the Spirit of God who comes into the believer and reveals things to us. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, I've already quoted, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have of God? Now, these are just statements that I'm making right along. But now I want to come down to the ministry of the Spirit of God in the believer. And this is going to take us a couple of 3 hours. The ministry of the Spirit of God in the believer. The ministry of the Spirit of God in the believer. Now, first of all, under that, and I've got at least 4 things, first of all, to put under this. First of all, every believer is born of the Spirit. And I want you to put it down. Every believer is born of the Spirit. This speaks of relationship. This speaks of relationship. I want to get this very clear in your mind. To be born of the Spirit, this speaks of relationship. For example, in John chapter 1, and will you quote to me verses 12 and 13 of John 1? I'll start you off. But to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the, even to them that, go on, who were born. How many don't know that? How many don't know verse 12? Just let me just stop for a minute. It's an amazing thing, you know. How many know Romans 1, 16 and 17? You know 16, don't you? For I am not ashamed. Say it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Go on now. The next verse is the important one. For therein, in this gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Funny thing, you folk. Well, let me catch you on another one. I know I'll catch you on this one. How many know Galatians 2:20? Well, I'll tell you where it is. I am crucified with Christ. You know that one? How many know that one? You know that one. All right, I knew you knew it. What's verse 19? Well, verse 20 says, altogether, those of you know it, for I am crucified with Christ, yet one, what is it? Getting weaker all the time. Come on. Let's start over again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who of me and gave himself for me. Do you know the verse before that? You see, you know the answer of a question, but you don't know the question. That amazing thing. Verse 19 says, I through the law am dead to the law in order that I might live unto God. Well, Paul, when did you die to the law? I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Like John 1, 12 and 13, who were born not of flesh, not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but who were born what? Born of God. The moment you and I are saved, we're born of God. And he explains that in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. I'm coming back to my lesson now. I'm not going to embarrass you anymore about any other question. I'm just not going to embarrass you for a minute. I wouldn't do that in the world, except if I had a chance to. But I would. Now let me get down back to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. This 13th verse, who were born, not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but who were born of God. Now chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, where the Lord said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're born wrong. You've got to be born again. He said, how in the world can I be born again when I'm old? Can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? And the Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be born of water and born of the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't see the kingdom of God. Born of water, born of the Spirit. Now, by the way, let somebody bring the question up. The word there is not baptized by water. It's born. Genomai. The word to baptize is the Greek word baptizo. That means to baptize. That's not even in the book here. Here you have the word genomai. Am I taking Greek here? Well, the word is genomai, which means to be begotten. You're to be born of the water. What do you mean by that? Well, that's very easy. In James 1:18, I read, and the same word is used. We're begotten of the word. Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. That's James 1. What did I say? James 1:12. No? Did I say James 1:18? Well, maybe it is. Oh, it is. James 1:12 is, blessed is the man who endureth temptation. When he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. Same word, born, genomai, same root word. Same in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What I'm pointing out is oftentimes the word water is used for the word of God. For example, Ephesians chapter 5, about verse 20-26, it says, that he might cleanse the church by the washing of water by the word. The washing of water by the word. Ephesians 5:26. Or you take John 15:3. Jesus said, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So to be born of water, to be born of the word. You connect all those passages. John, I give you John 15:3. I give you Ephesians 5:26. 1 Peter 1:23-25. The end of the chapter. James 1:18. And then he said you're to be born of the Spirit. Spirit of God using the Word of God. How were you saved? Spirit of God used the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are born again? You are. What happened? How did you do it? He said, well, I just took Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, I just stood on John 3:16. Is that what you say? Well, John 3:16 is the answer to Nicodemus, how to be born of water and of the Spirit. Same context. Same context. How can I be born when I'm old? How can I be born again? And the Lord says, are you a master in Israel? Don't you know these things? You ought to know it. You ought to know it. Your prophets told you, I take out of your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll write my word, my promises right on your heart. On tables of your heart, flesh, not on tables of stone. You should have known that, Nicodemus. The wind blows where it listeth. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. You say, well, we do. We knew that storm that came in this morning came in from the southwest. Yeah, where did it come from before that? You never know. It might change its idea before it ever gets the course. It didn't. It came and dumped its water on us last night and this morning, and it's still dumping it. It'll pass along. Maybe another front will come on and push it some other place. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you can't even tell where it's coming from, where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. How can these things be? And then the Lord took him back to an Old Testament illustration. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world through him might be saved, and so on. Here you have the answer to the question how to be born of water and of the Spirit. You've got to be born. This is relationship. I was a child of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2 says. We were children of wrath like the rest, verse 3 of that chapter. Then he goes on, but God, who was rich in mercy for his love, great love wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in sins, that's when he loved us. He made provision, transformed us from children of wrath into children of God. Do you believe that? Excuse me, anybody awake? Do you believe that? Well, sit there like bumps on a log. Well, I've got a number of scriptures here. I don't know. Maybe I better give you one or two to put them down. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Born of God. 1 John chapter 5, the first verse. The question is raised from chapter 4. Who is my brother? He that loveth God loveth his brother also. So he goes on in chapter 5. Who is my brother? Everyone that confesseth Jesus is the Christ. Is born of God and so on. That's 1 John chapter 5. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God, and so on. Well, you can multiply the scriptures concerning this. Now, this is the thing that distinguishes a believer from a man of the world. Man of the world is possessed by sin. The man of Christ, the man of God, the child of God is indwelt by the Spirit of God. He's born of the Spirit. Belongs to a new family. This to me is one of the most astounding things. What is God doing today? He's not patching up the old creation. God is bringing in an entirely new a new race of people. That's what he's doing. He's bringing a new race. He's not patching up the old. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God gave man over 4,000 years to try and better himself. And he was just as bad at the end as he was at the beginning. In fact, he's worse. Before the flood, for example, before the flood, as far as we know, we have no sign of idolatry before the flood. Idolatry started after the flood, when a man by the name of Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter against the Lord, and he started and he built a city called Babel, called Babylon, which became the center of all idolatry and moral corruption, right on down through the centuries. In fact, man was worse off. If you don't believe that, you read the first chapter of Romans when Paul gives to us a picture of the Gentile world of the first century. Same century in which our Lord died for the sins of men. Man first of all knew God. Then he glorified him not as God. He became unthankful. He became vain in his imaginations. His foolish heart was darkened. And professing himself to be wise, he became a philosopher. Changed the glory of God into an image, made like the birds and the man, quadrupeds, creeping things, and God gave them up. You read that chapter from verse 18 right on down to verse 32 of chapter 1 of Romans, you get an awful picture of the human race. So God is not patching it up. We're beyond patching. He makes us new. I'm sure glad God didn't patch me up, didn't patch you up. He made you something entirely new. Whenever I think of that, I think of a Cachical Indian down in Guatemala. I was having some meetings down in Guatemala, and I went up to the Panajachel. It's way up in the mountains where you got live volcanoes there and a great big lake. And I went over to the little Bible school that had there, and I said to the missionary in charge, I said, I'd like to meet some of these Cachical Indians. In fact, I missed the boat. I was to have been there the day before and couldn't get up there. From Guatemala City, we got tied up and didn't get up to the meeting, where they had a tent meeting where all these Cachicals came in from all around. Very, very colorful. There were two fellows working on the grounds. One had his little skirt on. You know, they wear a skirt. I'm talking about the men, not the women. He had his skirt on. It was regular dress of the Cachical Indians. But the other man, somebody had given him a pair of jeans. I don't know when. Must have been way back in the dark ages, because I never saw a pair of pants with so many patches on. In fact, I tried to get a picture, and they didn't want to take a picture. It's an evil eye. But I asked the missionary, and I said, Mr. Simpson, let me talk to this fellow. I talked to him, and I began to feel his pants. Some of the jean was about that thick, and some was so thin you could about see through, ready for another patch. Instead of getting a new pair of pants, you folks will just throw it away. If you have a little wee hole in it, you throw it away. Of course, now you put big patches on, different color, just to make it show. I know, I see them on the street here. They even put them on the back here, put a patch on. Well, here, patch upon patch upon patch. I never saw, instead of throwing them away, he would get putting patches on. I said, oh my, I said to Simpson, I'm sure glad when the Lord took a hold of Mitchell, he didn't patch him up. He made him a new man in Christ, something entirely new. God's through with the old. There's no hope for the old. When you accepted the Savior, he made you an entirely new man, a member of a new race. And this new race of people have eternal life. Death casts no shadow over this new race. I'm sure glad I belong to it. Huh? One of these days, I'm going to say, good night, earth. Good morning, glory. Huh? That's where I belong. How many of you say you're citizens of heaven? How many of you are citizens of heaven? Have you got a verse for that? Did somebody tell you that? Huh? It only has 21 verses in that chapter, brother. Which verse do you want on that now? Huh? Well, that's not in Corinthians. That's at Philippians. That's Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Did somebody have it over there? Philippians 3, 20, 21. For you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Is that the verse you want? That's Colossians 3, 3. Huh? Well, 4 is when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Huh? That's the verse you want. I think Philippians 3, 20, 21 would be the truth of the picture, which says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these bodies and fashion them like unto his own body of glory, and so on. Yes? 2 Timothy 2:11. What does that say? I know 2 Timothy 2:12 says, all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. What's the verse before that? I didn't hear that. Oh, yeah. If we suffer, we shall reign. Huh? And all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, you're dealing there just like you have in Colossians 3, 3 and 4. Same thing in 2 Timothy 2:11. There you have a question of us being with the Lord and going to reign with him, glorify together with him. But I was really more concerned about a little more detail of being citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to the glory. How many say you belong? How many say your citizenship's in heaven? What in the world? How many belong to heaven? Now you're getting scared. How many belong to heaven? What do you do down here? You knew I was going to say something, didn't you? That's why you didn't want to put your hands up. I got you pretty well worked out on this. No, we're down here on business. Now I'll have 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Maybe that was the verse you had in mind. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God. Is that the one you had reference to? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are ambassadors for the Lord. We're beseeching men. You know, it's like as if we had a scroll, and here's all these names, you know, in heaven, all these names, the citizens of heaven, all they are in here, say. And alongside, I come to your name. Alongside of your name is a mark. Alongside of my name is a mark. This is the list of the citizens of heaven. Children of one who is God. Not angels. Thank God I'm not going to be an angel. Don't you tell your children if they do certain things they won't be an angel, because they never will be an angel. They may act like some other kind of an angel, but they're not an angel. We're children of one who is God in a relationship that's far superior even to angelic beings, because Hebrews 1, the last verse, says that angels are sent to minister unto us. They're going to be our servants. But now, here in heaven is here's a name of all the citizens of heaven. Did you say your name was there? And alongside of your name is a cross, an asterisk, the bottom of the page. What the asterisk means. Every name that has the asterisk alongside of it, away on business. See? Is that right? We're away on business. What are you doing down here, Mitchell? I'm just on business. When my job's done, what's going to happen? I'm going home to report. What are you going to report? Is he going to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord"? Or is he going to say, "You old rascal, you didn't behave yourself down there"? See? Of course he won't say that. Because it says in Corinthians 4, all are going to have praise of God. You know. Excuse me saying these things, but I've got to keep some of these fellows that worked all night, I guess, keep them awake. You ready? All right. Now we are. In a place of a new relationship. Now let me just say, we're talking about relationship. Born of God. How do you get life? How did I get natural life? How did I come into being? I was born of my parents. I looked like my dad and I walked like my dad. Some things I wish I didn't do, but I can blame my dad for it. And I've got no right to do that. Don't blame your dad. These days, these psychologists tell you, no, you got it from your grandmother, your granddad. God makes you responsible for what you do, not what your grandmother and granddad did. Is that right? Don't you blame anybody else. You say, well, I got it naturally. We all got everything naturally. You were born in sin, all of us. Every one of us have the propensity of all sin. Germ form there. Just need certain circumstances to bring it out. Don't excuse sin. Don't you excuse sin. Not even any weakness. The Lord's made provision for you to live for him. Now, if I want eternal life, I've got to be born of somebody who's eternal. My father and mother died. They're buried in Tacoma, Washington. If the Lord tarries, I'll die too. Be buried someplace, that is the body, well, I'll go home to be with the Lord. What a prospect. See, the life can only come through relationship. And if I want eternal life, I've got to be joined to the one who's eternal. And this is the marvelous thing, the wonderful, wonderful grace of God, that God can pick up folk like you and me and transform us from children of wrath into children of God. We who were and are under the sentence of death, He sets us free. Like you have it, for example, in Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, our Lord became a man that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. No, if I'm going to be eternal, I've got to be born of one who is eternal. This is the new birth, to be born of the Spirit. And this speaks of relationship. I hope I've made myself clear on that. Of course, that brings me into a place of responsibility, which I'm not going to take up. The place of responsibility, I would suggest such a passage, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it says, as dear children of God, we are to walk in love, even as God loved us and sent his Son to die for us. If I were expounding that passage, I'd point out our Lord was the great passion of our Lord's life was submission to the will of his Father, obedient to his word. His love for us is manifested by sacrifice. Can I repeat that? Our Lord's life was governed by obedience and submission to the will of his Father. His love for his Father was manifested by obedience and submission. His love for us is manifested by sacrifice. I make it personal. Our love for the Lord is manifested by obedience. Our love for each other is manifested by sacrifice. That's very simple. You want to measure your love for Christ? How many of you love the Lord? How much do you love him? How much do you love him? I asked that about two high school kids up on Gig Harbor one time at a conference. I was telling the folk last night about it over in Vancouver. I used to go to Mary Jane Turner's camp for high schoolers up in Horseshoe Bay, up near the Narrows, up near Tacoma, near Gig Harbor. And I used to take the ferry across, and they used to meet me there and take me over to the camp. And Wednesday afternoon, the last day I'm there, Wednesday afternoon was always surprise hour. And of course, I'm the surprise. The kids all knew that. And they put me in a tent, you know, where the wind comes off the sound there. And the water in the sound, by the way, runs between 55 and 57 degrees all year round. I used to sit here and watch those kids jump in the water. Every time they jumped in the water, I shook. I just shivered. It felt so cold. Do you know that? First jump in, you freeze. You know? Then you don't feel a thing after that. You enjoy the water because you don't feel a thing. I know. I've been in it. Well, the bell went and all the kids dashed out of the water to get ready for dinner. And here I am in my little old tent with no door to it. And I got the blankets around me and my overcoat around me trying to keep warm. And it's 4:30 that they have the meeting. And they all dash over to the lodge and have a brief meeting before dinner. And it's called surprise hour. As I say, I'm almost a surprise. Now, I couldn't get one message in my mind to give these kids. About 125, 150 of them. And you know, Ruby Jepson, we call her Aunt Ruby Jepson. Anybody from Seattle, you know Aunt Ruby Jepson? You know Aunt Ruby Jepson? She began singing, and she was singing through her song the second time, waiting for me to come into the meeting, about 100 yards away from where my tent was. And I couldn't think of one scripture. Now, I do know one or two. And I thought, well, I've just got to get over there. And on the way home, I said, Lord, please give me one verse. Just give me one verse. You know what verse came to me? John 5:24. Do you know it? Well, every kid knows John 5:24. So I got in there and I said, hi. In fact, as soon as I got in, Aunt Ruby quit singing. Went and sat down. I didn't want to go through the third time. And I got up, went right to the platform, and I said, well, Surprise! They said, yep. You know how kids are. High school kids, old brother. You get 125 of them, no wonder you lose all your hair. And I said, the surprise is on you. How many of you know John 5:24? So they all put their hands up, most of them at least. And I said, now I'll tell you what. I want you to teach me today. Instead of me teaching you, you're going to teach me what's in John 5:24. That's very nice. You know, you just ask questions. You put the spoon in their mouth and they swallow it. You know what I mean? And not, they don't swallow the spoon, by the way. They just swallow what's on the spoon. And I just tease them along. Just tease them along with questions, and they answered. Questions and answers. And first, you know, we were having a great time in John 5:24, bringing out the truth in John 5:24. And when I got through, I said, now it's time to, we're through. Any more questions? No. Bow our heads in prayer. And just then, the gong went for dinner. It would. And while I'm praying for these precious kids, I heard somebody sobbing. So I stopped my praying and I said, how many of you kids want to be saved? And a whole bunch of hands went up. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to close in prayer. Every one of you who really want to be saved, you stay behind. The counselors, will you stay behind? And the rest of you go for dinner. And so I said, be very quiet. All right, those of you who want to go to dinner, slip out. Those of you who want to stay and accept the Savior, you stay behind, and we'll talk to you. And we dealt with between 50 and 60 kids. We were right through until the start of the night meeting. We never left the room till the night meeting. You see, we had a wonderful time. Now, the next morning, I generally give a 15, 20-minute message. I had my grip with my on the platform with me, just a little platform. Side door, there was a car. Fellow was in the car waiting for me to get through. He's going to whip me off to get the ferry so I can get the train back down to Portland for my Thursday night meeting. And, of course, you know, kid-like, they didn't care about trains or ferries or anything else. I said, now, don't stop me when I get through. I'd announce this before I start to speak. When I got through, as I was closing in prayer, I heard some noise, and when I got to the door, it was jammed full of kids. And they wanted to say goodbye to me. They'd been blessed, been saved. And two girls came along with the rest of them, and I happened to say to these two girls, well, girls, have a good time with the Lord the rest of the week. And this little old spitfire said, you don't believe I'm saved, do you? And I said, are you? Yes, I am, but you don't believe it. Well, I said, listen, I don't even know a thing about you. I've never seen you before. I don't know whether you're saved or not, are you? Yes, I am, but you preachers don't believe it. You're like the rest of them, and they don't believe it. Oh, boy, real spitfire. Oh, I said, listen, you and I had better just sit down and have a little wee bit of a chat, you know. She says, you'll miss your ferry. Forget the ferry. Well, you'll miss your meeting. Important. Somebody else can take the meeting. You sit down here. I got two girls sit down. Little Miss Spitfire, I don't know the other girls, but she really gave me the works, I'll tell you. She just gave me the works. If I made a statement, bingo, she'd come back. And I said, do you really love the Lord? She said, yes, I do. I said, well, let's measure your love for the Lord. Measure your own love. Brother. So I said, all right, I'll measure my own love. So I took my Bible and I turned to John chapter 14, verse 21-23, and it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Verse 23 says, if a man love me, he will keep my word. I said, you see? But you said, I do love the Lord. Well, I said, dear, bless your heart, I'm not saying you don't. I don't even know who you are. Miss Spitfire, I don't even know who you are. But I tell you, if you say you love the Lord, let's measure it. And love is measured, love is measured by obedience. I prayed with him, got out and jumped in the car, and the ferry was late. You know, the Lord can take hold of a ferry. When I got there, the ferry was just coming into the gangway. So I got on the ferry, got on the other side, caught a bus down to the railroad station, caught my train home, had my meeting too. So I had the meeting with them, meeting down Borland too. You can't beat God for timing things, you know, I tell you. But the next year, I was over there, and I was standing by the fire, you know, and the Lord just warmed myself, cold, warmed myself. Two girls came in. One said, "You remember us? It seems to me I've seen you someplace." She said, "Measure your own love." And I said, "Hi, Spitfire, how are you?" And she said, "Do you know what I've been doing this last year?" I said, "No." They lived on Fox. Anybody here from Tacoma, the area? Well, they lived on Fox Island. And she had become the superintendent of the Sunday school on Fox Island, if you please. And she was the leader of the young people. And she said with her chest up, "What do you think I'm doing here this year?" I said, "I wouldn't know." She said, "I'm a counselor this year." "Yes, sir." And she'd gone on with the Lord. You know, I'd given her some exhortations and instructions before I left that day. And here she was witnessing for the Savior, I'll tell you. Do you kids love the Lord? I'm talking to you now, not the kids down there on Horseshoe Bay, Horsehead Bay. Huh? Do you love the Lord? Five of you. Do you love the Lord? How much do you love the Lord? Ah, don't say a word. Don't you say a word. Your obedience to the Word of God is the measure of your love for the Savior. You think about that now. Not your feelings, not your service, not some great gift you may have. You can have all the gifts of the Spirit and be a carnal Christian. How much do you love Him? By obedience. See. How much do you love the people of God? By sacrifice. Remember that. All right, on Thursday we'll... Oh, brother. I guess they're all waiting out there for this. Why didn't you fellows stop me? It's 10:05. Hurry up now. Don't get me into trouble.